We can turn our Bibles again to John chapter 16. And we would like to read verse 6 and 7. John 16, 6 and 7. This is page 957. Where Jesus says to his disciples, "But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you." And let me read question 49 in our Heidelberg Catechism. This is page 46. Of what advantage to us is Christ's ascension into heaven? First, that he is our advocate in the presence of his Father in heaven. Second, that we have our flesh in heaven as a sure pledge that he, as the head, will also take up to himself us, his members. And third, that he sends us his Spirit as an earnest, by whose power we seek the things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God, and not things on earth. Are you glad he's gone? Now that question sounds like something someone might ask you after a difficult breakup. Maybe you've had a tough relationship, and your friend comes to you and asks, "Are you glad he's gone? Are you glad that this guy is finally out of your life? I was watching from a distance, and it looked like he was causing a lot of turmoil, a lot of heartbreak. Are you glad he's gone?" But that question that I'm asking us this afternoon is actually getting at the heart of the greatest romance that the world has ever seen. It's the story of Christ and his love for his bride, the church. And yes, I'm asking, are you glad that Christ is gone? Now that might sound surprising. That should sound surprising. Maybe it sounds even wrong. How can we be glad that Jesus has left us? That's the disciples' attitude in John 14. They are here under a dark cloud because Jesus has repeatedly said that he is leaving. And all they're hearing is loss. Jesus going is us losing Jesus. He's gone, so we're not glad, we're sad. We're disappointed. He's leaving us. And in John 14, 27, Jesus puts his finger on their feelings, and he says, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." This is what they're feeling. They're scared, they're sad, they're afraid, they're worried. Our Messiah, our teacher, our Christ, he's leaving. But Jesus continues, verse 28, "If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said I am going to the Father." Do you hear that? Jesus says, if you loved me, then you would rejoice. You would be glad that I am physically leaving you and going back to heaven. You would be glad that I am going. And Jesus says the same thing in John 16, 7, which we read, "I tell you the truth." So Jesus, he always speaks the truth, but he's emphasizing this is important. "I tell you the truth. It's to your advantage that I go away." And so, child of God, I ask you, are you glad that Christ is gone? If you are God's child, your answer should be yes. Yes, I'm glad he's gone. That's what Jesus was pressing after. If you loved me, you would rejoice that I say I'm going back to my Father. Not glad that he's out of our lives. Not glad that that he is apart from us completely, if we're glad in that way, that's a sign of a dead heart. Jesus, just leave me alone. Just get away from me. I don't want you. And Jesus sends the Spirit to convict such hearts. But glad in the sense of recognizing what Jesus has gone to do as he has physically left us and physically, really, truly, his physical body has entered into heaven, has ascended into heaven. He has gone there for a purpose. It's only when we recognize the purpose, when we see what Jesus has gone to do, that we can say, yes, I am glad. I'm rejoicing. I'm seeing that he has gone in a way that is better for me. It's for my advantage. Christ has physically gone so that his presence might be more useful to us. That's what Jesus wants us to see. He is physically gone so that his presence might be more useful to us. And so if we're going to be glad at Christ's glorious ascension, then we need to recognize what Jesus has gone to do, and that's what we want to do in this sermon. Our title is, Are You Glad He's Gone? First, the advocate. Second, the assurance. And third, the assistant. Are you glad he's gone? We're looking at what Christ has left us so that he might do from heaven. First of all, the advocate. Christ has gone to be more useful for us. And the first way that Christ is more useful for us is that he is our advocate in heaven. Now, advocate is a term that means someone who pleads for others. It's a legal term. We picture a courtroom. When we hear this term advocate, we think of someone pleading our case in the courtroom. But in this time period, in Jesus' time period, it was not someone you hired to do this job, but it was a close friend, someone who loved you, someone who knew your needs and who was advocating for you and for your best interest. This was often your best friend who would be your advocate, who would speak up for you in the courtroom. And Jesus has ascended to do the work of an advocate. John makes that most clear, not in his gospel, but in the letter that he writes. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, he says, We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins. Now, if you think back a couple of months ago, we looked at that passage, 1 John 2, verse 1, and we looked at it in depth, and we saw there that Christ is our advocate. He is the one who pleads on behalf of his people with the Father, and his argument, if you remember, is himself. He's pleading his own righteousness, and he's pleading his own sacrifice, his propitiatory sacrifice. And so he is in the Father's presence, making intercession for his people, saying, Father, accept them. Father, forgive them. Father, pardon them. Father, receive them because of me. Jesus doesn't plead our righteousness, but his own righteousness, which he has shared with us. And so he has gone to be our advocate, but the emphasis I want to look at this afternoon is not so much the advocate's work, but the advocate's heart. His heart. Because we might trust that Jesus is capable of accomplishing that work. He is fully capable of making that argument with the Father, but we might question, does he want to? Does he care about his people? Does he care about me? What is the heart of this advocate? Well, when we are tempted to doubt our advocate's love, then we need to turn to John 17. John 17, and I recommend we turn there. John 17, so this, like I said, John 13 through 17 are all coming in one evening. He is Jesus right before the cross, and he is there letting his people know his heart before he departs. And so John 17 is his high priestly prayer. Here Jesus is praying and pleading and interceding on behalf of his people. So he's doing the work of an advocate. He's interceding. But he's doing it on this side of the cross. And there we see him praying with his people in mind. Isn't that beautiful? Jesus is there. He's about to go to the cross. He's about to go to glory after that, when he ascends into heaven. And his prayer is saturated with his people and his people's needs. Our advocate has his people sealed onto his heart. He's the good high priest. And if you remember in the Old Testament, the high priest would bear the names of the 12 tribes of Israel on the breastplate, on his heart. And that is Jesus. He bears the names of his people on his heart. And so here, these words of his prayer are recorded so that we might be glad that Jesus, when Jesus goes to the Father. Notice that, verse 13 of chapter 17. Jesus says in the prayer, "But now I come to you, Father." So the ascension's looming. He's speaking as if he's already ascended. "But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world," purpose, "that they may have my joy fulfilled in them." And so Jesus is saying, I am speaking this prayer right now while I'm in the world, so that when I'm out of the world, when I'm with my Father, my people might have my joy in them, so that they might know my heart towards them. As I advocate before the Father for them, that they might have it written here, not in stone, but in Scripture, the heart of our advocate. And so this tells us we'll only be glad that Jesus is gone if we read these words and meditate on these words and recognize the heart of love that our intercessor has. So what is the heart of our advocate? Verse 24, chapter 17, verse 24. This takes us to the heart of Christ for his people. He prays, "Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world." And so do you see the heart of our advocate, the heart of our intercessor? He wants his people with him. "Father, this is my desire. This is what I long for, that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am." And so as he's advocating for us, as he is pleading his own blood, his own righteousness for us, he is saying, "This, know my heart. My heart is for you. I will do everything to secure your salvation." And his sacrifice and his blood and his intercession upon that blood and that sacrifice is all that he needs to do to make sure our salvation is secure. And so Christ died for us. He paid the price. And now as our advocate, he continues to apply his once for all time sacrifice to us. That's what he is pleading, and he is doing that because he loves his people. He wants us to get to heaven. Isn't that amazing? Jesus wants his people to make it there. If Jesus didn't apply his sacrifice to us through his intercession, we wouldn't make it because we sin and we would fall away and the Father would have every reason to judge us. But because Christ is pleading, pointing to his sacrifice, pointing to his righteousness, he is securing our salvation for us because his heart is for us. He desires that we might be with him where he is. And I don't know anyone who has brought this out more fully than the Puritan Thomas Goodwin. In fact, he wrote a great little book, about 80 pages, just on this theme. And the title of his book is "The Heart of Christ in Heaven Towards Sinners on Earth." It's a precious gem. You can find it for free online. Let me give you one quote. Thomas Goodwin says, "Though Christ is now in glory, do not let that discourage you, for he has the heart of a husband towards you, being betrothed to you forever in faithfulness and in loving kindness." As we think about the heart of Christ, it's the heart of the most loving husband who is betrothed to us in faithfulness and in loving kindness. And so see the heart of Christ as he's in heaven for you and be glad that he is there. Be glad He is interceding on your behalf. He is doing this labor of love for you. So yes, see the heart of Christ, but also see the heart of our Father. When we talk about Christ's intercession before the Father, we can have a tendency maybe to make the Father the bad guy, as if he doesn't want his people in heaven, as if the Father is the reluctant person in the Holy Trinity. But that's not the case at all, because who sent the Son to save sinners? Who is the one who appointed the Son to be the advocate for his people? It was the Father. The Father elected Christ. He chose Christ for this task. And he said, Son, go and be a savior for these people. Go and be an advocate for these people. And what motivated the Father to do this? John has already told us, Jesus has told us in John 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And so it's the eternal love of the Father for hell-deserving sinners that motivates the Father to send his Son in love to be their Savior and to be their advocate. So the Son in love is interceding for us. The Father in love is hearing his Son. And this is telling us that God couldn't love his people any more than he already does. That's the advocate. Second, the assurance. The assurance. Christ has gone so that he might be more useful to us. And in his departing, we receive a great assurance of our own ultimate salvation. That's the second thing. First, he has gone to be our advocate. And secondly, he has gone to be an assurance of our own salvation. So just listen to how the Catechism puts it. Secondly, we have our flesh in heaven, a human in heaven, as a sure pledge, an assurance, as a sure pledge that he, as the head, will also take up to himself us, his members, or us, his body. And we see that here in John 14, verses 1 to 3. John 14, 1 to 3, these verses present Jesus as the good husband who is going ahead of the bride to prepare a place for her. So you see that John 14, verse 2, Jesus says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. This is why I'm going. I am going to prepare a place for you in heaven. And so Christ leaving us, his physical body ascending into heaven, the leaving of Christ, it doesn't mean our relationship is on the rocks. It doesn't mean that he's gone, he's abandoned me, he's left me. It's not like that at all. No, he has gone to prepare a place for us in heaven. And so instead, it's like an engaged man telling his fiance, I really want to be married to you. I really want the best for you. And so in order to make that happen, give me a little time to prepare for the wedding. Allow me to go and build a house for us. Allow me to make everything perfect and ready. I'll have to go away for a little bit, but as I'm gone, don't think that's a sign that our relationship is on the rocks. But hear it as a sign of my love for you. I have pledged my love to you. That's why I'm departing. That's why I'm gone. And so that's how we must think of the ascension as well. Christ has gone ahead of us to prepare a place in heaven for us. In fact, Hebrews 6, verse 20, calls Jesus our forerunner. It says, the forerunner has entered heaven for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. And this word forerunner, it means trailblazer. One who blazes a trail, one who goes ahead and clears the path and provides the way forward that the rest, the company might follow behind. And that's Christ. He's the trailblazer. He is the one who has gone ahead of us, who is the way to heaven, the way to the Father, who has made that way possible. And he has gone right into heaven, as Hebrews says, so that we might get there without any hindrances, barring heaven's doors from us. He has opened them. He has ascended into glory so that his people, might follow after him. And so this is astounding. This is astounding when we understand that in Christ, humanity has inherited already, that we already have inherited heaven. There is a human in heaven. Yes, Jesus Christ, the God-man. And he is in heaven for his redeemed people. And that's astounding when we consider how the story begins with the fall. Because you remember Adam and Eve, and they were barred from God's presence. Humanity was not allowed to be in the garden with God. The angel came and with the flaming sword, barring the presence, exiling humanity from the presence of God because of our disobedience. Humanity has no right to be in the presence of God. But Christ, he is the second Adam, and as our trailblazer, he has entered heaven, and thus he has secured a place for us. And so Paul says, it's as if, or we are already seated with him in heavenly places because he has secured it. He is a sure pledge that his people will get there as well. And so it's better that Jesus has gone. What an assurance. What an assurance of our hope for heaven. Do you think about that? As you walk through this world and there's many dangers, many things that threaten us on our path, on our pilgrimage to the heavenly land, do you think about the sure assurance that you have, the sure pledge? Your trailblazer has gone ahead of you. He has entered into heaven. He has made it there. And so as you see him seated there at the right hand of the Father, know that he is guaranteeing your seat as well. John 14:3, Jesus says, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Again, Jesus wants his people with him. If I go, know that I'll come back for you. If I go, know that I'm coming to bring you home to the place that I have prepared for you. And so we can be absolutely certain that in due time, our divine husband will bring us to himself. First, the advocate. Second, the assurance. And third, the assistant. John 14:16, Jesus prays. He says, "I will pray the Father," or he says, "I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever." And so Jesus is saying that when he goes to heaven in his ascension, he is promising to plead to the Father, to ask the Father to provide the church with a helper, with an assistant. And this is, of course, the Holy Spirit, verse 17, the Spirit of truth. Jesus is the way of truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and he sends the Spirit of truth. And so the Spirit's primary job is to magnify Christ. He's the Spirit of truth who magnifies the one who is truth. That's where the Spirit shines his spotlight unto Jesus Christ, that we might know him and love him more. The Spirit convicts in order to make room in us for Christ. He convicts us. He humbles us. He empties us, so that we might have more room for Christ in our heart. But he also unveils the beauty of Christ. He shows us who Christ actually is. And so this is why Romans 8 verse 9 calls the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit is all about Jesus. He wants to make Jesus known. And you see that even here in John 14. In verse 18 he says, Jesus says, "I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." And Christ here is talking about Pentecost. After he ascends into heaven at Pentecost, Christ will come to us and has come to us through his Spirit. And so again, notice how closely linked Jesus is with the Spirit. Yes, they are distinct persons of the Godhead, and yet the Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. And so through the Spirit, Christ himself has come to dwell in our hearts and to dwell in his church. And so do you see the love of Christ for his church? Here he is, and he doesn't want his bride to forget him. Yes, he is the fiancé who has gone ahead, who's preparing the home, getting everything ready. He's gone ahead, but as he is left for a time, he doesn't want his bride to forget him. He is jealous for the love of his people. He longs to grab all of our hearts, the hearts of all of his people, that they would be fully engaged in looking forward to seeing him again. And so he says, I'm sending you an assistant. I'm sending you a helper that will keep your heart throbbing with love to me. That's the Spirit's task. His focus will be to reveal more of Christ's beauty, more of Christ's glory, more of Christ's grace, and more of Christ's love towards his people. And so it's as if Jesus is saying, I don't want you going after other guys. I don't want you going after other gods. I want your whole devotion. I want your whole heart. And so I've given you my Spirit as an assistant, a helper, one, the Spirit of truth who will lead you into truth. And again, John 16:14, Jesus says, the Spirit will glorify me. That's what the Spirit does through the word of Christ, through the word of Scripture. He glorifies Christ. And so in closing, let's make this practical. Our catechism, it says for the third point, thirdly, that Jesus sends us his Spirit as an earnest, by whose power we seek the things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God, and not things on earth. And so let me leave you with six ways to be faithful to your husband Christ while he's gone. Our catechism there has quoted Colossians 3, and so I'd like to take these six points from Colossians 3. I'd recommend it'd be helpful to turn there. I will just briefly sketch out these six things, six ways that we can, with the Spirit's help, remain faithful to our husband while he's gone. Colossians chapter 3. The first way comes in verse 1. Verse 1 says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. So the first thing is, think about him. Think about Christ. Think about our husband. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is. Think about your husband. Think about your home. Think about heaven. Think about your wedding, the marriage feast of the Lamb, and the life that is to come. Seek those things. Seek, that's an intense word. Strive after knowing these things. Seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Our minds ought to be frequently directed to heaven, where Christ is, where our husband is, the husband of his church. So we are to think about him. Second, don't flirt with others. That's verse 5. Don't flirt with others. How can we be faithful to our husband while he's gone? Don't flirt with others. Verse 5, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Don't flirt with others. Be ruthless with your loyalty to Jesus Christ. Run from sin like Joseph ran from Potiphar's wife. Don't flirt with sin. Put to death, kill these temptations as they come to you. Third, wear what makes him happy. Wear what makes Christ happy. That's verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on, wear, tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. And so Paul is calling us to put on gospel clothes. Not physical clothes, but spiritual fruit. Wear what makes Christ happy. Dress to impress Christ. Put on Christ himself. Verse 11, Christ is all in all. He is everything. That's what makes Christ happy. When his people are consumed with the love for him, when he is everything, when we're boasting in his cross, when we're rejoicing in his cross, and rejoicing in his life. And verse 14, but above all these things, put on love. Jesus loves it when his bride wears the garments of gospel love. Love for God, but also love for one another. Above all, put on love. Fourth, hang on to his word. Hang on to his word. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Hang on to his word. Young couples, when you're dating and you are in love with someone, you just hang on to their word. You want to hear them speak. You maybe talk on the phone. If you have a distance relationship, you'll talk for hours. Or in person, you'll see each other and you'll hang on to each other's word. And it's the same with Christ. We must love listening to him as he speaks to us through his word, but also through the word preached. Let his word live in you. How can we be faithful to our husband when he's gone? Keep reading his letters that he has sent us, aka keep reading scripture. Let it dwell in us. Fifth, sing his love songs. Sing his love songs, verse 16 continues, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, these are three different titles for the psalms itself. And so it's saying, know the psalms and sing them. Love the psalms. Sing these love songs that point to Christ and that climax in Christ. Sing these love songs. Let them carry you through your day. That will help you to be faithful to your husband while he's gone. And six, and lastly, do everything for him. Verse 17, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So do everything for his glory, and do everything out of thankfulness for his love. Jesus is the perfect husband. He is the one who's worth waiting for. He's the one who we ought to love with all of our hearts. And so, here Jesus gives us, in these chapters of John 14 to 17, he gives us his heart of love towards his bride. And as a church, we have a number of weddings coming up. And young couples, these are exciting days, of course. But in the excitement, don't set your heart on your spouse, on your earthly spouse. Yes, love them. Yes, love them. But love them most by setting your love on Christ, who is our heavenly spouse. Love him first. Build up all your hopes and dreams on him, and he won't let you down. He will exceed all of our expectations. And so this is the reason why we can rejoice. We can be glad that he is gone. He is gone for a purpose. He is gone to be more useful for us. He is gone to be our advocate. He is gone to be our assurance that we also will get to heaven. And he is gone. And in going, he has given us the assistant who draws our hearts out to him all the more. Well, praise the Lord Jesus Christ for his ascension. Amen.